Well, good morning. Howdy. Aloha. Right. Yeah. Well, I'm from Texas. Okay. I had to start out with the correct terminology here. It's a joy and a pleasure to be with you and a privilege. I watched that video and others like it about that time, and it's almost still surreal because, all we really were doing was stepping out and doing what God called us to do. And sometimes, when you do that, God takes you places that you really didn't intend on going, right? So the good news is that you can always trust him, because it doesn't matter where that is. He was there first, and he's there with you. And the power of the truth that we carry with us breaks through all the darkness, and that's been a real blessing. Let me just pray as we open up here again. Father, we just come before you. I want to dedicate this time to you. Lord, just thank you for the powerful worship and your presence here this morning. Thank you for this pastor, for this body, doing your work here in this place. We dedicate this time to you, Lord. Again, invite for you just to superintend us. Fill us, Lord, today. Draw us near to you. Redeem us, transform us, conform us. And Lord, send us out into the world to be your change agents, we pray. And we ask this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my little shticks now going out and talking to pastors is it's my joy to now teach pastors how to get their own subpoena. And because here's the truth of the matter is, pastors should be worthy of a subpoena. Right? And here's why, of course, and I will say this, by the way. It's kind of intimidating sometimes to step in to a pulpit where the pastor is kind of larger than life, is known to be a champion, one who is both a great teacher, preacher, and leader, is courageous and bold. I felt it was necessary to talk to Sue about finding out some real things about Pastor Darrell that I could share that might kind of put him in down with the rest of us, kind of real people. So you want to hear about those things? Amen. Tough. You're gonna have to wait till later. I'm saving those for a time where I can use for leverage against him. So one of the things that was real interesting, and when they asked that question, one of the things we joked about, the five of us, just a little background, when those subpoenas came down, was asking each other, how do you look in orange? Right? Because there was no question in any of our minds at all that we were not given one letter, one word, one piece of paper, one text, email, note, or anything else to the mayor under this kind of threat. If you put up that first slide, that's in the very top of the subpoena, or I'm sorry, the ordinance, and this is what started all this, is... And there's two parts of this, but this is the first stage of this process, is adding a new ordinance, and you will notice declaring certain conduct unlawful, providing for penalty, providing for severability, declaring an emergency. Now, when lawmakers declare an emergency, they're doing it because they want it to go into effect right now. If it passes, because we got a problem, right? We have a serious problem. So, but here's the... where the rubber meets the road, in the next section, part of it, that led to the actions we took against this ordinance. Okay, we knew that the ordinance was bad. We stood up, just like people do all across America. We know it's part of our heritage, exercise rights, whether you're for or against things. But here's the first part of that subpoena that's particularly also relevant in that same tone and tenor, isn't it? See that big black that says contempt right there? It kind of gets your attention when you start reading that. Failure of any person without adequate excuse to obey a subpoena served by that person may be deemed a contempt of the court from which the subpoena is issued, or district court in the county in which the subpoena is served, and may be punished by fine. What's that word? Confinement. That's jail, isn't it? Or both. We got that. We figured that out. So we knew full well. And by the way, I'd never gotten one of those before. None of our pastors had. It's actually a little funny little side story. There's another pastor, David Welch, in Houston. They sent it to him. So I could have just stayed silent, done nothing, and let him go to jail on my behalf. Would have been wonderful. But I actually, and this is a true story, I actually had to call the city attorney's office and say, you guys sent the subpoena to the wrong address. Can you send me my subpoena? So they did. But you know, again, this process was a two-year battle. This sermon subpoena incident occurred kind of right in the middle of something that took 2 years. We had churches, hundreds of churches, all over the city, from Second Baptist Church in Ed Young to a small inner city African-American, Hispanic, Asian churches, you know, across the spectrum. Our theme was every color, every corner. We had churches rise up from everywhere together and united against this. But here's the thing. Like I said, we literally spent 2 years. 1 year of that was in the courts of Texas when we had to file this lawsuit. After we turned the signatures in, they invalidated them, said go ahead and sue us. We did. We had to raise $750,000 in legal fees to pay the attorneys to take two trips to the Texas Supreme Court just to get the right to vote back. We got to the ballot. We had the President of the United States coming against us, the Secretary of State of the United States coming against us, Hollywood, corporations, media. This was the true David versus Goliath. And in that year in court, by the way, when we went to the courtrooms, and I get the joy of spending 6 hours on the witness stand being grilled by the city attorney's people, by the way. That's a lot of fun. But when we went to the courtrooms, we had our one attorney against 15 attorneys on the other side. So everything about this deal was kind of like the old Elijah putting the barrel of water on them, right? And when we got to the ballot, got to vote, outspent, all these other things, God gave us a victory by 22-point margin, 61 to 39% victory against this ordinance. Okay. And that's a glory all to him, because the only thing I can say that we did, and we did a lot of things, obviously, and I will say that tens of thousands of man hours in our churches went into this. And most of that $750,000, 60% of it, in fact, came out of our churches to fund the lawsuit, to fight this all the way through. Our churches stood. But here's the question. Why did we have to do that? Why did we have to do that? Because we had a mayor who was a reprobate, who called God a liar, and who had an agenda, and shoved that agenda through. But you know what? How did she get to be mayor? Wasn't some underhand, well, it wasn't an asking, but the truth of the matter is she was elected. She was elected as mayor rightfully in the laws of our land. So who's all this on, really, at the end of the day? And we're talking a little bit about that. But here's the thing, about that whole story, and I want to use that as kind of the backdrop, because the next slide shows you where it goes from here. This is a real official government document from New York City called the Gender Identity Card. And you may not be able to read it well from there, but you can see the main points on it. It's definitions of gender identity and gender expression. Under courtesy 101 there, you'll see where it's basically saying, you know, if you don't know a person's actual gender, then be polite and respectful, kind of find out what it is. And just gives this backdrop of illustration. Now, on the bottom it says, if you've been discriminated against, you call this number, dial 311, basically. If somebody who you believe has maliciously used the wrong gender terminology for you. Now, here's where it gets really good. Honestly, Pastor, I really have a hard time doing this with a straight face. Go to the next slide. These are the 31 official genders in New York City. Now, honestly, I'm thinking, who made this stuff up? Gender blender? Non-binary? Person of transgender experience? Androgynous? Non-op? You really can't make this stuff up. But this isn't, like I said, we're talking New York City here. Yeah. How do we get as a nation from one nation under God to this? How do you get there from here? And that's a question that we are facing today as a nation. We're facing it today as a people, and you're facing it here in Hawaii. And we can go ahead and take that down. And so the reality is we have a very confused nation, because the truth of the matter is this mindset, as we well know, is sweeping across this land. It's in our courts. It's in our policy-making bodies. It's in our schools. But it didn't get there by accident. So here's our question. But when we were up against the mayor, and by the way, this wasn't our first rodeo. We'd already had to fight this mayor. This was her third term in office. This was her, really, this was her final parting gift to the city. This was her her major agenda item. She'd been elected. This was her third time. And so she was the proverbial lame duck, nothing to lose. This was her swan song. But she'd been doing similar things for this whole period of time. And we had started the Houston Area Pastor Council in 2003. We'd been on the ground for 10 years building this team, engaging in things in the city, working together. And so when this started up, we weren't just having to scramble and put the team together. And this is very important in that, because when something happens where the enemy's planes come in and drop bombs, if you're at a point where you have to look around and say, we need an army, we need a navy, we need an air force, we need to start building some ships and some planes, who's going to win that war? Okay? You better have an army ready on the ground and out there prepared, trained, and ready to go. So we are that army, aren't we not? We're the army of God. Now, the world doesn't like it when we use military terminology, but the fact is he did. So you want to argue with him. We are his voice and his face and his feet and his hands on this earth at this time. But here's a single question that we had to answer, and I want to go into scripture from this point, really, and to challenge us all. Because are we hate mongers? Are we bigots? Are we fascists? Are we, you name it. Go down the list. Because we've all been, anybody who's stood up for God's righteousness, for his truth, for life, for marriage, for family, for almost anything these days, that's not part of the dialectic, godless, leftist ideology, has been called one of these names. I've got just about 3 weeks ago, I got an email from a vendor, kind of like, what's this thing? We all get this stuff. Just kind of, now we're all going delete, delete. This one caught my attention. I opened it up real quick, or I saw it. I'm most careful when some of these things, obviously, when you open them up, but it was from a vendor who watches news articles, and then if somebody's name pops up, they email you and said, hey, congratulations for being in the newspaper. We'll mount this article for you and, charge you a ridiculous amount of money to put it on a piece of wood or whatever. But so it was an article that I wasn't even aware of at that point, and it was from the Dallas Voice, which is the largest LGBT news publication in the Southwest. And their blazing article, just about the size of the Pearl Harbor headlines here, were Welch Alert. Houston pastor coming to whatever kind of the subtitle was, but it was hilarious. And of course, this article was all about essentially, hey, these guys are out there to duplicate what they're doing, so watch out the rest of the state and the rest of the country. The truth of the matter is, I was rather flattered by it. I thought, well, if they're accusing me of it, I might as well get busy, right, Pastor? So let's go do it. But again, we're going to be attacked and called. But we also have to stop back here and ask, why are we doing this? Why are we doing anything? But particularly if we're called out into engagement, we're going to say, are we supposed to confront the world? Are we supposed to go out those doors and speak the truth of God to those who may not want to hear it? If that's the case, then why do we do this? And that came down to a very simple question. So go to the scripture in Matthew chapter 22, and verse 34 through 40. And we're familiar with this passage. And excuse me while my, you know, don't you love technology? One of the things that I'm still learning how on my iPad here to the fact that when you load stuff on there, it's not actually on there. You have it's connected through the internet. So is your Bible. I still have I love to take my the big 5-pound Bible around with me, but these are a lot handier, aren't they? So Matthew 22:34, and the context here, obviously, is Jesus has been going through a series of parables at this point, and it's kind of fun when you really, when you're reading through Scripture, and I love to just sit there and visualize that you're there, right? Put it in physical context of what's going on right there on that moment on the scene, and here, and so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, it's kind of like the, in, of course, in Texas terms, it's kind of like the Aggies and the Longhorns, right? They're always going back and forth at each other, right? It's kind of who can do the one up on the other one. I don't know if you've got that same kind of rivalry here anywhere here in Hawaii, but it's big over there. But here's the deal. So Jesus had just answered a question by the Sadducees, and of course the Pharisees were kind of chuckling because he kind of, you know, took it to them. But verse 34 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" Now we know there's in so many other elements of Scripture in these passages that Jesus talked about the things that we're to do. He said in John 14:15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 15:17, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than what? They lay down his life for his friend." The context of the commandments and love brought forth to us is that we do all things out of two basic fundamental base motivations, and that's that we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything in us. And that we love our neighbor, love those around us. Because remember that question when he was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" That thing, that Samaritan thing. We tend to love those who love us, don't we? I mean, I'm just confessing to you here, it's a lot easier to do that. But the truth of the matter is, when we looked at the eyes, again, there's an old, and I really related to pastor's words earlier, because my testimony is I grew up in a non-Christian home. I'm from the Northwest. I grew up in a logger's home. Let's just say that there was languages there that were not heavenly that I learned to speak growing up. The logger's lifestyle, hard living, hard drinking, that kind of stuff, that was a multi-generational part of my upbringing. So when I came to Christ, of course, we all know we're on a lifetime redemption plan, lifetime sanctification plan. So every once in a while, the old Dave still kind of kicks up a little bit. I will say this, folks, there's a common tendency amongst the church today that, you know, we're not supposed to get angry. Please somebody find that in there for me. Pastor, I'm ignorant. I've been searching Scripture for 30 years. I still haven't found a biblical prohibition against being angry. But what does it say? Be angry and sin not. Well, what does that mean then? There are some things, because, you know, God got angry, didn't he? So, again, if he can do it, I can do it, right? But it's kind of like there's one day, one of our African-American pastors and I walked into a restaurant, and one of his mentors and kind of 80-something, a pastor of the city, was sitting there writing, and we walked over and greeted him and said, "What you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm working on a new book." And he said, "It's a book about hate." And I didn't really know this other older pastor all that well, but I just, it was one of those things where sometimes something just kind of pops out of your mouth and you're hoping it's the Holy Spirit. It's not your foot going in, right? But as soon as I said it, it was kind of like, oh, wow, that was the Holy Spirit. Because I said, is it good hate or bad hate? And he stopped and he looked up at me and he kind of just got this puzzled look on his face. And of course, I'm trying to pretend that I actually knew what I was talking about and praying for the next words to come out to be wise. But he said, I've never thought about that before. Because he knew exactly what I was referencing. How many of you know that God hates? Right? He says it. There are six things that God hates, seven, right? He gives us a list of the things he hates. The question for us is, do we hate what he hates and love what he loves? So yes, we have. There is such thing as good hate. See, the world, they use that word against us like it's just across the spectrum pejorative. But here's our question for us is, do we hate the right things? And do we love the right things? And when I'm standing there at a city council meeting testifying and then walking out and going face to face, literally, because he walked right up to me, and Pastor, I'm one of those that I'm kind of vertically challenged. So this guy was 6'4". Well, this person was 6'4", probably a good 250, 260. Wig, makeup, dress, the whole bit, right? A voice as deep as mine, just yelling at me for daring, you know, to oppose this. Now, the old Dave wanted to rise up and just fall on the floor laughing. I mean, honestly, is there anything more? I mean, I'm looking at this going, you got to be kidding me. This is hilarious, right? But you know what? The Lord brought me up short, as he did a number of different times. And what he made me see was through the makeup, through the wig, through the dress, what makes someone so broken that they're willing to literally deny what is right in front of them in the mirror, what is right in them physiologically, what is clearly their design. They're willing to deny reality and embracing something that is an abject lie about who they are. How could you get so broken? That's the question we have to ask, isn't it? And when you realize along the way that that Jesus' call to these two fundamentals and his consistent repetition of his commandments based on love is that's why we do what we do. It's why pastors go to city council and the legislature, which we have done, and stand in the face of legal threats like this church has done, your pastor has done. And one of the things that we have to keep reminding ourselves of is that for God so loved the world, we all, you know, even the world knows John 3:16, right, that he gave. And that was never more real to me than one day in Houston in downtown in June, I believe it was, go back and look at the calendar again, of 2002. And the reason that's specific is because I walked into a federal building in downtown Houston that day with my 18-year-old son, and I walked out without him. Because when I walked in with him, I stood there and watched him raise his right hand, took an oath, and I gave him to the United States Marine Corps. And I walked out of that building alone, and a thought crossed my mind, and it pierced my heart to this day. It's still there with me, and I will never forget it. And it was something that was just different than anything before, because we've all thought about, well, I'd be willing to die for this, that cause, and we kind of hope we would. That moment comes. Those of you who haven't actually had to go through that, that are military veterans, God bless you, and thank you for your service. But those who haven't, we kind of just hope that if that moment ever come, we'd have what it took to do that. But then this question came to mind. What am I willing to give my son's life for? What am I willing to give my son's life for? And at that moment, that reality of what John 3:16 really meant was never more real to me because I realized I would sooner die than to give my son's life. But I just did. And then what came upon me was just this sense of resolution and a kind of renewing of the call to saying, okay, what is he going to die for? If God called upon him, thankfully he served two tours in Iraq, 8 years in the Marine Corps, and got out, and he did serve a lot of combat, but God kept him physically whole. But like a lot of our veterans, he's carried his share of war wounds that he's had to work through. But God did bring him back. Our youngest son is currently active duty. But here's the question. What if he hadn't, as many have not? What if there's those of you who have seen the movie Taking Chance? If you haven't seen that, it's a gripping true story. But here's the issue is that if that moment comes, what was his life worth? What was worth him giving his life for, and all those, the 1.3 million plus that have died for this country since its founding, what was that for? Is that so we can have a newer car? Is that so we can have a better job? Is that so we can just be free to live however we want? Because that's the thinking today, isn't it? Freedom is the ability to do whatever I want to do. That's the American way today. Is that God's way? Now, in God's economy, in his word, freedom is not the right to do what we want. Freedom is the power to do what we ought. Right? That freedom, then, is a sacred trust. And for us, that means that freedom, in order to preserve it, requires one thing more above all. And because if we are slaves to sin as a people, we cannot be politically free. Even our founding fathers understood that, and they said it repeatedly over and over again. There's one phrase that comes up over and over again in the writings of our founding fathers, and it's called morality and religion. If you just go in and read some of their writings, even in the Federalist Papers, many of their quotes of all the founding fathers, they use that term, morality and religion. John Adams, it's one of my favorites, that said, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. So greed and avarice and ambition will break the cords of the Constitution like a whale goes through a net. That's quite an image, isn't it? Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people and is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Right? Well, what does that mean? Just imagine if the whole world right now was contained of just this body. And this body is made up of godly, self-governing people who follow the word of God in their lives. And those two great commandments. We love God, we love people. What do we not do when we love God and love people? We don't take their life, we don't take their freedom, we don't take their property. Right? Why do we have police? Because there are people who take your freedom and your life and your property out there because of sin, right? So the fruits of a righteous, godly life and lives transformed through Jesus Christ, as Daniel Webster said, that which makes a man a good Christian makes him a good citizen. Okay? We don't need police. Well, unlike Milton, who wrote that famous book, Utopia, which will never be in this world, we will always have sin until Christ returns. But in the meantime, what we do know is that there's one truth. And I know this body believes that. Jesus Christ still saves. Jesus Christ still transforms lives. Right? So we all are evidence of that, are we not? I know who I would be without Jesus Christ, and it ain't pretty in any capacity. At all. So, since that's true, if Jesus Christ can still transform lives, can he not transform families? Well, he does, right? Because he transformed yours, and he transformed mine. I'm the first man in four generations at least four. That's all the farther I can go back at this point in time, who stayed married to my first wife. And my first wife is right here. We've been married for 36 years. Hey. And I'd love to take credit for that. I'd love to. But I know the fact is that that is Jesus Christ in me. So what does that mean? If he can save lives and he can save families, geez, do you think he can redeem communities? Do you think Jesus Christ can still transform communities? Okay, let's keep going, right? Personal life, family, homes, communities. How about cities? Jesus Christ still transforms cities? Well, let's keep going. Let's not stop there. How about states? Is Jesus Christ big enough to transform a state like, well, maybe even Hawaii? Maybe California? Well, okay. I mean, okay. So, I mean, got to be reasonable. But no. I mean, do we really believe this? Then let's start living like it. I mean, truly, let's start living every day and all we do believing that he still can. But you know how he does it? That's the bad news, isn't it? Right? It's you. It's on you. You're his change agent. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you did die for Jesus Christ. Because his word says you did. What that means is now is the new you now belongs to him. You've been purchased, right? I know you've got a great pastor, so I know you've been taught that. You have been purchased from slavery. You've been purchased from death. You now are his, and now the question is, what are you doing for him? See, we live in a me world, and even in the church, let's just talk what it is, folks. We live in a church today that fundamentally is about how well am I comfortable, okay? Do I have, you call it whatever you want, health, wealth, prosperity, whatever. I believe we have a God of prosperity. The truth of the matter is, what we know is we are called to die every day, take up our cross daily and follow him. But every one of you have been called to be his minister. There's one of the trick questions I won't take time for today, but I love to throw it out there. And I said, how many of you have been called to full-time ministry? And usually I'll get a smattering of hands, right? And then I love to glare at everybody down and say, okay, let me ask the question again so the rest of you will get it. How many of you have been called to full-time ministry? Okay, now I'm really asking you the question. Raise your hands. How many of you have been called to full-time ministry? Okay, the rest of you who don't get it means that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are in full-time ministry. I don't care if you're a mechanic like I was for 15 years. I don't care if you're a bricklayer. I don't care if you're a truck driver. I don't care if you're a political leader. If you are a follower of Christ, you are called to ministry. Now, some of you will be in a pulpit. Some of you will be serving in other capacities. But here's the issue. What if every follower of Jesus Christ went out into their mission field every day, out their front doors of their house to their workplace? If that's a school and you're teaching grade school kids, that's in the courthouse and you're a judge, and they brought Jesus Christ with them and they said, everything I do today conforms to him. I'm going to be his mouthpiece, I'm going to be his hands, and I'm going to introduce Jesus Christ in everything I do. What would our cities look like? And then above all and finally, what do we believe in this whole counsel of Scripture that in the very beginning those first five words are true? In the beginning God created. How much of the world does not belong to God? How much? Right? None. Okay? Since he is sovereign, since all creation is by him, through him, and for him, then that city council and that city hall chambers belongs to him. That state legislature and that building belongs to him. The courts belong to him. Okay? The schools belong to him. They're not secular. We have abdicated that, so let's go take them back. I don't know if some of you may not be old enough. There is an old song we used to sing. Of course, some people just loved it because of the motions. It said, I'm going into the enemy's camp. I'm going to take back what he stole from me, right? And then they go, he's under my feet. He's under my feet. Anybody remember that one? Maybe you didn't sing that in Hawaii. I know that. But the fact is, he didn't steal it from me. The enemy stole it from him. But it belongs to him. So let's go get it back. So from this day forward, our call is because we love. We love him. We love people. We're going to go take it back because we love those kids that are being lied to every day and told them they're not boys, they're not girls, they can be whatever they want to be. That's a life in the pit of hell. We're going to love them enough to go out and take this back and contend with the enemy's deceptions and lies in love and tell the truth. And I thank God for this body that's doing that. But here's the bottom line, and this is where it all comes down. And I don't know, but you do. But I'll quote one pastor who was accused by the local newspapers some years ago of trying to chase all the heathens out of his home, his little town there in Texas. And his response was, huh, I haven't even chased them all out of my church yet. The fact of the matter is, though, there may be somebody here this morning who doesn't really know what we're talking about here in truth, in your own personal life. You may have been sitting in church, you may not. Question for you, everybody in here, is if today was your last day and you walked out, and this happens every day of every year in every city where somebody, it was their last day, and you stood before God, he said, why should I let you into my heaven? Do you have an answer for that? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt, without hesitation, in absolute faith and confidence that you know what your answer would be? Because there's only one right answer, isn't there? Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. I take him literally. So if you've not received and accepted and surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then today's the day. Because you don't know, you really don't know whether you have tomorrow, but you do know this. What would you want tomorrow to look like? You want to do it on your own? Go for it. You're a lot braver than I am. But why would we want to live our life not sure what the future is, not sure what eternity holds, not even sure why we're here, when you have a God who created you with a design and a purpose and a plan and a time and a place, and here's where you are. So let's just stand, if we will. And forgive me if I'm out of your processes here, but if you'll just close your eyes, bow your heads. And if you're one of those who aren't sure, you don't know for sure where you would be right now, if you were called to eternity, then if you would, I'd just like you to raise your hand. Because that Jesus Christ who died for you and gave his all for you, who's calling upon you to come to him, that he could walk with you in this life and into the next. And all that he has for you, today is that day. So if you have not surrendered to Christ, just raise your hand. We're going to pray. And for those who have, we're going to just ask the Lord to go before us, help us to daily take up our cross and follow him, to do more, right? To take the steps of being a minister in whatever arena he's called you to be, to bring glory and honor to his name and to take back the darkness. Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. You know the hearts of every person here. Lord, we thank you for the redeeming, saving work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that all power in heaven and on earth, Lord, is at our disposal as a follower of Christ. And Lord, we just pray right now that every person here, Lord, that you will speak to specifically and uniquely with the calling and the gifting and the talents and everything you've put into each one of us, Lord, uniquely for a purpose and for that plan, for this time and this season and this hour, God. You'll empower us and fill us with your spirit, Lord, to go out into those, through those doors and into this community, into this city and this state, Lord, and even around into this world, Lord, and take it back for Jesus Christ. We serve a God of redemption, Lord. We declare this place, this city, this state to belong to Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will give us the strength of mind, body, and spirit, Lord, to be faithful, just to be faithful, to be obedient, to do what you've called us to do, Lord. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you honor and glory because you are worthy. And we do this in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.